From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Gerald Murray is in the house, ready to take your phone calls if you'd like to be part of the program. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. I'm coming to you live from the 2025 EWTN Catholic Radio Conference this year in beautiful McLean, Virginia, just across the river from the District of Columbia and our nation's capital. We are bringing all of our radio affiliates, who I will solicit your help for later, to make sure you're taking care of those good folks that bring you the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and the good messages of all the great programs we have here at EWTN, and they are certainly worthy of your support. But we bring them all together. We had a big retreat at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception yesterday. It was fantastic, just a beautiful retreat. We had talks from my wife, Johnette Williams, from Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, from Dr. Marcus Peter, many of the celebrities that you're familiar with, and they were just Marian in nature, and they were absolutely fantastic, a real shot in the arm for this group. They've got some professional development going on during the day today, and then a big awards banquet tonight, and it'll all culminate Saturday with the EWTN Family Celebration, which will be held also right here in Tysons, Virginia, which is just about a block away from where we sit today. Our host, as he is every single Thursday, I'm sure he's envious that he's not at the radio conference. Father Gerald Murray, how are you?
Jack, I'm doing great, and perhaps not envious, but a little disappointed, because I'd love to be with you and all the affiliates, but we're there in spirit, and I'm so glad it's going well, and that the retreat was such a refreshing spiritual experience for everyone.
Absolutely. We got an email here from George. He wants to know, is baptism by desire valid in the church's eyes?
Well, baptism of desire is a category that describes, it's not an actual baptism, such as is baptism by water, or what's also called baptism by blood. So baptism by water is when the priest administers the sacrament by pouring water over the head of the person being baptized and says the formula, I baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's baptism. Now, baptism of blood is when you are not baptized, but you are martyred for Christ. And that certainly was the case in the early church and still is to our day. You have people who die for Christ, but have not been able to receive the sacrament of baptism. So it's called baptized by blood, because the good Lord counts the desire that they have for baptism in their favor. In other words, it's a manifestation of what they would have received had they been able to receive it, but weren't, because they were brutally put to death for their love of Christ. Now, baptism of desire is refers to people who have expressed a desire for baptism. Catechumens is what we call those people. People who, you know, say, I want to become a Catholic, and then begin a study process or try to find how they can become a Catholic, but then die for any reason. And this, so the church says is that their desire for baptism affects in them some of the aspects of baptism, and certainly the church says they can be saved because desire for the sacraments counts in the eyes of God. And it's interesting because in the Roman Missal, there are prayers for burying a catechumen, and they are treated as in a different category than people who are not baptized. They are treated as people seeking baptism. So that's so the use of the expression is there's only one baptism, which is a water and word baptism, word spoken, water poured. But these other aspects, blood and desire, are analogous to baptism, bringing into the life of the person concerned some of the effects of baptism.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Edna writes in, a priest told me that I cannot be absolved for my sins. What can I do?
Well, it depends on why he said that. So I couldn't give a specific answer in your case, Edna, but typically absolution will be denied if the person is incapable of receiving it or has manifested that he or she doesn't have the requisite repentance or firm purpose of amendment. So what I mean by that is, if you confess, for instance, that you're living in an adulterous union with someone and you're sorry for it, but then the priest says, well, are you going to now, stop committing adultery? And you say, well, I can't really do that because, you know, this is just the kind of life I've chosen. I know it's wrong, but I really can't stop. Then the priest will say, well, then you can't be pardoned because you have the intention to continue to commit a mortal sin. So, you know, absolution can be denied in that case. There are other cases similarly where people refuse, for whatever reason, to get out of the state of sin by rejecting whatever it is they're confessing. So it's important when you are going to confession to explain, you know, clearly not only that you regret a sin, but that you have a firm purpose of amendment, meaning that you have no intention to commit that sin again. Now, people say, well, what if I do commit it again? Well, then you go back to confession. But you have to have that firm purpose of amendment.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. And we got a little apocryphal writing going on here now with Sam's question. He wants to know, how does Lucifer tie into the Book of Enoch?
Well, I'm going to have to take a pass on that question because I have not studied the Book of Enoch, and I'm familiar that it exists, but, I was listening to a course by Dr. John Bergsma, and he talked about Enoch, and I said, well, that's interesting. We never studied that in the seminary. So let's put that on hold. I'll have to go do a little homework before we can talk about Enoch.
But we can say that this is one of the books that was probably at one time or another put forth as a possibility to be part of the canon of sacred scripture, but for whatever reason was not included, huh?
Yes, and that's precisely what Dr. Bergson was talking about in his lectures, and it was interesting because we never really studied those books that were, you know, debated whether they should be included in the canon of scripture, so... And I believe there's information in there which has been used by church fathers and the like in their commentaries, so it bears more study.
Jen says, what is required in order to become a saint of the church?
Well, we would have to say sanctity is the purpose of every human life. God calls us to be holy as he is holy. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So holiness means conformity of our life to God's purpose through his grace, because, of course, holiness, being like God, is a gift from God. We cooperate with that grace, that gift of grace, but the grace is neither earned nor owed. So God, in his love, manifests to us his grace out of his pure loving will. He gives us grace and calls us to holiness. Now, we say that anyone who makes it into heaven is a saint. So, because that's the saints in heaven, that means someone who is enjoying a beatific vision. Some of those saints become canonized because, you know, the church's authority, the Pope has the right, and the church has done this right from the beginning, but it became more formalized over time, of recognizing that certain people are in heaven because God has given signs that they're in heaven. And the usual sign is that prayers are answered when we invoke the invocation of a saint, so a miracle. So Padre Pio was famous for that, granting some miracles, so many other saints. So that is a process that involves a church declaration. But again, we should all strive to be saints, and if we make it to heaven, then we will be a saint.
It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, at EWTN, we value your opinion and suggestions on what you want to hear on EWTN Radio. Simply call our listener comment line. It's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That number is 205-795-5773. That's 205-795-5773. And thank you for choosing and listening to EWTN Radio. To the phones we go. First up today is James, a first-time caller in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening to us today on Christ Our King Radio's app. James, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father.
Yes.
I was wondering if you could touch on visiting places like Disney World that support our non-Catholic views and lifestyles.
Well, yeah, that's a question, because Disney does promote immorality in some of its movies and cartoons. We certainly don't agree with it. But on the other hand, that's not their primary entertainment offering. So you're welcome to boycott or not attend, you know, Disneyland, Disney World, if you want to, you know, make a protest. But I don't think you're obliged to, because, you know, what children experience, you know, at Disneyland is going to be almost entirely a pleasant experience. It's not going to attack their religious faith, and it's not, I don't think it's a danger to their faith. Now, I wouldn't watch every movie or cartoon that they're putting out, but I think it's legitimate to watch good Disney movies or go to good Disney venues.
Thanks so much, James. We appreciate the phone call today. Wide open phone lines for you on this Thursday, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That is an absolutely free telephone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-EWTN. Carmen writes in, who was Annas, the high priest?
Well, yeah, the high priest Annas was in the Jewish religion, you had the high priest who would offer sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's identified in the scriptures as being the high priest during part of the life of Christ. And his role was to, you know, be the head of all, because there were a lot of priests. The priestly class would take turns, as we know from the Annunciation and the Visitation. With Zechariah taking his turn, etc., in the temple. Now, the question also is, though, what relationship did he have with traditional Jewish priesthood? And there's some question there And I've studied this a little bit because essentially Herod was the one that put an annus in place, and if I remember correctly, and he was not viewed as being a legitimate successor by some of the Jews. So there is controversy regarding that, but for our purposes, he was the one who was in charge, and then we had Caiaphas subsequently when Jesus was himself condemned. He was the high priest.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Cameron would like to know, how does the Magisterium view Catholics praying with non-Catholics?
Well, you're certainly allowed to pray to God, to the one true God, with anybody else there who wants to join you in prayer. And now we're talking about, you know, what we call private prayer or communal prayer. So, you know, typically, you know, you might be, something happens and then you want to pray. You know, for instance, this horrendous crime that occurred in Annunciation Parish up in Minneapolis. You know, and people will, you know, go to the scene and they'll start praying, and you can pray together. Certainly, that's good. The question is, should Catholics attend worship services at non-Catholic churches? And this is where the ecumenical guidelines and regulations of the church come into play, because certainly Christian worship we can be present at, and, you know, when they pray the Our Father, we can pray that together with them, but we should not take any role in, you know, receiving Protestant form of communion, and we should never, you know, affirm, let's say, a Protestant creed that would deny aspects of Catholicism. Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox is a different case because we recognize that they have valid sacraments, and the ecumenical directory of the church allows one to receive the sacraments at an Orthodox church if we are properly disposed and if the Orthodox congregation allows that to happen. So if they say that it's okay, if you should ask the priest ahead of time if you're going to attend an Orthodox Mass, or they call it the Divine Liturgy, if he says no, then you don't go to communion, but, you know, hopefully you can he'll allow you to stay in the church and pray. But certainly we don't participate actively in any other non-Catholic worship services, non-Christian worship services, although we can attend out of respect. You can go to a Jewish temple or synagogue to attend a funeral, and likewise other religions' funerals, but you're there in a role of respect and honor, not taking an active role, but rather passive. As regards the prayers that are being offered.
Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. Cole is up next in the great state of Idaho, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Cole, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yeah, hi. I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we believe in modern-day revelation through living prophets and apostles. And I was just calling to try to understand better the Catholic perspective as to why they reject modern revelation or God revealing new things to man.
Right. Well, thank you for that question. Yeah, the Church teaches that revelation closed or ended, public revelation that we call it specifically, meaning things that God is communicating through a human agency to the rest of the world. So that ended with the death of the last apostle because, you know, Jesus Christ proclaimed the truth. He's the fullness of the truth and revelation, and he entrusted to the apostles then to teach that with authority. So when the last apostle died, that mandate of teaching expired. The bishops, on the other hand, they now are the teaching authority to bring to the knowledge of the world the revelation given by Christ through the apostles. So the church teaches there will be no new revelations, therefore there will be no new prophets. Therefore, those who come forward claiming to be prophets, the church would say, they're mistaken. They are not prophets, and we don't accept their prophecy as teaching. Now, there are what we call private revelations, where God communicates to people through saints, typically the Blessed Virgin Mary, sometimes other saints, messages that are given to individual people. Perfect example of that is Our Lady of Fatima, where Mary appeared to the three shepherd children and told them, you know, to pray for the conversion of the world and to the world should be consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary because Russia was spreading her errors. Likewise, we had earlier private revelation given to Saint Bernadette at Lourdes, where the Virgin Mary told her that people should do penance, they should build a church at that place, people should come in pilgrimage. So those things are given by God to strengthen our faith and to, you know, enliven our faith, but Catholics are not obliged to believe in them. And generally, and they don't offer new novel teachings. They basically reinforce existing teaching or duties that we know that we have. So we do not accept the Book of Mormon as being revealed scripture. We don't accept the Quran as being a revealed scripture. We don't accept prophets who emerge and claim that they are sent by God to found new religions and things of that sort.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. A couple of open lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Daniel's a first-time caller in Butler, PA, listening on the EWTN app. Daniel, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. Thanks for taking my call. I have a friend who is struggling with fear and anxiety, and I know hundreds of times in the Bible, it is said, do not fear. And Jesus kind of tells Martha, you know, you're anxious about many things. Mary has chosen better things. And I just wanted to see if there's any pastoral advice. My friend's a good practicing Catholic, but there are a lot of things to be afraid of in this world. And I wanted to see if you had any advice that maybe we could listen to or you could pass along with.
No, that's a good question. You know, there's holy fear, which is, you know, in the presence of God. You know, Moses, when he saw the burning bush, you know, the Lord said, take off your shoes because you stand on holy ground. And Moses was afraid, but the Lord, you know, spoke to him from the burning bush and confided in a message that he gave then to Pharaoh, but then also revealed his name, which is the most important part of that revelation. So, you know, it's a fearful thing to be in the sight of God because God is all holy and we are not. But that kind of fear is based on a theological and religious understanding that the God that we hold in respect and love and in reverential fear is a good God who is not, you know, going to bring evil upon us or cause us harm. So we have no fear of God as we would say have fear of an enemy who wanted to kill us. So when people have fear, sometimes they have an underdeveloped appreciation for the goodness of God. They just don't think enough that since God made me and redeemed me and has put me on the earth and has sustained me in life, he has a purpose for me, which is for my good and the good of others. And I need to, you know, be thankful to him for that purpose and then try to carry it out. Fear, craven fear, or, you know, unreasonable fear leads us into depression and lassitude and, you know, the hopelessness that comes from saying, you know, I'm no good, nobody else is any good, God's too distant. And that kind of fear we have to drive away.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Chris in Des Moines, Iowa, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Three lines taken, three lines open. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Chris in Des Moines, Iowa. listening today on the EWTN app. Chris, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, Father, can you hear me?
Yes.
You can hear me? Okay, good.
Yeah,
all right,
yes,
so my
I
question
can.
Is a Fatima question, a prayer. So I watched the EWTN special on the series about Fatima.
Yes.
And then while watching that, I realized, okay, they're praying the rosary, check. Then I'm like, I saw the other prayer that was, oh, my Jesus, I offer this for the love of thee, for the conversion of sinners and reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And then I read, and it said that I can offer sacrifice to help convert sinners, and that's why I do that. And so then now I want to know if I did it right. So, like, one example, I quit drinking 3 years ago. I quit smoking, like, a month ago. Okay. I was like, you know, I'm an adult man, so I have natural women my age, obviously, but I'm saying I have natural desires. Like, I'm like, okay, I'm not going to take that girl that wants to go home with me home. No, I'm not going to take a date. I'm not going to do that. And so I'm not going to pick up my phone. So I'm like, I'm going to offer that. I'm going to give that up. That's a sacrifice. And then I said the prayer. And then after it was over, I felt fine. Like, I was okay. Like, I felt good because I was like, if it's true what I'm reading about this or watching, that means that I may have helped somebody from burning in hell for eternity by just giving something up. Did I do it right? That's my question. Because I'm on my own here. I've been away from the church a long time. I came back, and now I'm just trying to pick it up.
Okay, well, that's good. No, you're doing the right thing. Avoid sin, especially mortal sin, big sins. And, yeah, the effort or the sacrifice in doing something that may have been a bad habit, that's pleasing in the sight of God. That is a spiritual sacrifice. And you can, yeah, offer it to God for the benefit of others, even people you don't know, souls in purgatory. You can offer it for souls on earth, that they will return to the Lord. Yeah, so all of that is good. You're doing a good thing.
Does that help you, Chris?
Just because I'm coming back. That's, you know.
Yeah, keep
like
it going.
Like you're the right way.
You're on the right path.
God bless you, Chris. We appreciate the phone call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. We head next to the Republic of Texas. Pat is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Pat, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Gerald. So my question is in regards to the church, how it seems to me. I'm 65, but I can remember as a young child, when adults no longer really followed the teachings of the church, they were ostracized. They could not take communion, etc. But nowadays, it seems like some of our governmental leaders are very blatant in their pro-choice stance. But I've never really heard the church come out with those particular Catholics that are our representatives and telling them, okay, you know, you really, if you are a Catholic, you know, you need to follow the church's teaching. And so I was just wondering, is the church not necessarily becoming more lenient to them, but what is the stance, and are people really, are they really talked to or tried to be led down the correct path?
No, it's a good question, and this came up particularly, remember John Kerry running for president, and then we had Joe Biden running for president, eventually got elected, and it was in the news because they were both pro-abortion Catholics. And some bishops told them they should not receive communion, and some individual priests said, "You won't, you know, if you come to our church, you won't be allowed to receive communion." So that's the right thing. You're doing a benefit for both the person involved and then also for the general populace, because you're alerting people that supporting the killing of innocent unborn children is a grave offense against God and against justice. And people who act unjustly and offend God in a, you know, in an official capacity or in any way, you know, such as a lawgiver or president, you know, defending the law as it's written, that's he's doing something terrible. In fact, all Catholics are obliged to fight to end legalized abortion and other related sins such as euthanasia. So this discussion came up, as you may remember, a long time ago when Cardinal Ratzinger was still heading the Doctrine of the Faith under John Paul II, and he wrote a letter to the American bishops, and he talked about non-negotiables. So abortion is a non-negotiable. People who are implementing or pushing in favor of legalized abortion should not be given Holy Communion, and they should be rebuked for their position. And that has not changed, so that's still what the Church teaches.
Does that help, Pat?
Yes, thank you so much.
We appreciate the question. Thanks so much for your phone call. That opens up a line for you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We head back to the great state of Louisiana. Paul is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Paul, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father Gerald.
Yes, sir.
Father, I have a question about the Greek Orthodox Church. I have a friend that converted from Roman Catholicism. He and I both attended the traditional Latin Mass years ago. It should give you an idea about how old I am. But he invited me to go to his church, and I spoke to my priest, and he basically said we're not in communion with that particular faith. And as I did my research, it started to find a difference as far as when it comes to the filioque. I'm not exactly sure what that is. I think it has something to do with the Trinity, and I'm hoping that you might be able to explain that to me.
Okay, well, so before I do that, I'll just address the situation. If a Catholic leaves the Catholic Church and joins the Orthodox, he's doing something wrong. He's becoming a schismatic because he is refusing submission to the Pope, the authority who is the supreme authority on earth in the Church. So he's doing something wrong. So he should, you know, reconcile with the Catholic Church, and I'd encourage you to, you know, bring that to his attention. Yet we are not in full communion with the Orthodox, but we have what we would call partial communion with them because we recognize that they have the valid seven sacraments. Therefore, they have a valid priesthood. Their bishops are validly ordained bishops. They offer sacraments that are valid. But they do teach some things which are at variance with Catholic teaching. They reject papal supremacy over the Church, so the authority of the Roman pontiff, the Pope, they don't recognize that. And likewise, they don't recognize that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. So the filioque means "and the Son." So that's in the Nicene Creed that we recite at Mass every Sunday. We say he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Filioque means "and the Son." And this is a debating point that came up during the unfortunate schism of the Greeks from full communion with the Roman pontiff. Even though the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, this is the eternal procession of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Trinity. This was believed in both East and West previous to that time. This dispute, there was an attempt to resolve it at the Council of Florence, which occurred in the 15th century, and there was an agreement, but that was resisted back in Greece. And to this day, it continues to be a point of division. And what the Catholic Church teaches, it's a complicated matter, but it can basically be summarized. The Son is begotten by the Father, and then the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He's the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. Because if the Spirit only proceeded from the Father, he would be no different than the Son. So it's you know, it's that's just a quick answer today to you, but you can certainly study the Filioque controversy in some good Catholic literature and get more background on it.
God bless you, Paul. Thanks so much for the phone call today. One open line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Marie is in the great state of Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Marie, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it very much. I'm trying to find truth. I've listened to Catholic radio for like 6 months, and I believe, according to God's word, it's the true gospel that Jesus Christ commissioned the apostles to take across the world. But my question for myself is, I come out of decades of many different religions, and some were even demonic. They appeared to be godly, and there was much supernatural stuff going on that was taking a hold of my life. And I'm trying to I couldn't find Jesus Christ because I saw manifestations of horrible things in what people would say was a church. So I got into, like, Women of Grace talked about it last night, into yoga and all types of occultism, trying to find answers, and I found things I didn't want to find. So now I'm into, this is hard for me to talk to, so if you pray while I'm trying to talk, it'd be great. So I'm trying to find truth. I have found truth, I believe, in the Catholic religion after all these decades.
Good.
But I'm not
okay.
Sure. I am so grateful. I mean, I know the Bible's true. I have no question, but I'm not sure if I'm really saved. I'm not sure with all the stuff I've been into, and it
okay,
got into
well, let me.
Me.
Let me, if I can interrupt in charity, you're on the right path. Have you talked to a priest, you know, where you live?
You mean to a Catholic priest?
Yeah, Catholic priest. You've, like, gone to a Catholic church and asked to speak to one of the priests.
That was something I did a few weeks ago. Well, yeah, and he was on vacation, but that was my, yeah.
Go back. I mean, it is the month of August. People go on vacation. But go back, talk to the priest, because he can give you guidance, answer your questions, and, you know, reassure you that, you know, there's a way for everybody to gain salvation, and God will show you that in the Catholic Church. But, of course, we need a teacher to guide us. So that's my advice. Go talk to your local priest, and he will help you.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. God bless you.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Back to the Republic of Texas. Garrett is in Dallas listening on Guadalupe Radio. Garrett, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, Father Gerald. I had a question on what your thoughts were on heterodox churches that are teaching things that may not directly align with the Bible, the conservative values of the Bible. Is that a good thing in your opinion, or maybe not a good thing?
Well, you mean churches which contradict Catholic teaching on certain points?
Right.
Yeah, well, as you can guess, I'm going to say it's not a good thing, because Catholic truth as a whole offers an answer to all of our questions in life and gives us, you know, God-given answers. So, you know, there will always be people who are criticizing Catholic teaching. Sometimes, sad to say, they're even inside the church. We have the, you know, phenomenon of dissent within the church. But, you know, what we do is, with charity, we listen to other people. We try to correct them and, in a sense, give them guidance that you know, might help them to reject some erroneous teachings that they have. But in the meantime, we never say as well, you know, Catholicism is going to change this teaching because it's wrong. No, we maintain the integrity of our faith, and the teaching authority upholds the doctrine of the faith.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. EWTN's Podcast Central is your home for Is This for Kids? It's your go-to spot for navigating a wild world of parenting in the digital age. Everything from movies to money matters, online content to tricky topics like consent to help you decide when to shelter your kids and when to shepherd them on certain chaotic principles. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts at EWTN's Podcast Central. Just visit EWTN.com/podcasts today. And keep it right here, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations as soon as we're finished here. Deacon Harold, live also here at the radio conference in beautiful Northern Virginia, and he will be sharing the hour with Dr. Marcus Peter from Ave Maria in the afternoon. They'll be doing each other's shows for the next 2 hours on EWTN Radio, so be sure to check it out. Next up for us is Emily. She is also in the Republic of Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Emily, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father. Good afternoon. So the scripture teaches us that humans are uniquely made in the image of God, but it also shows that animals do have a very real relationship with him and that he does care deeply for them. So my question is, why is taking a human life considered a grave intrinsic evil, while needlessly killing an animal, such as for sport or just out of cruelty, not considered as grave of a sin? And how do we reconcile that difference between human life and the animal life and the relationship that God has with them?
Right. Well, that's a very good question. Yeah, God created a man in his image and likeness, and the Catechism teaches that God, that man is the only creature God created for his own sake. In other words, man is meant to serve God and God alone, whereas irrational animals that God created many different species and varieties of, they are meant to serve the needs of mankind. So God put the animals on earth for food, for transportation, for assistance in work. You know, he created dogs and cats for our companionship and entertainment and things of that sort. So, you know, birds can be taught to be homing pigeons so they can be useful. The animal kingdom should not be treated with cruelty, of course. So you're right, it is a sin, you know, to slay animals for entertainment. So we don't, the Catholic Church does not endorse that. We have in the Catholic Church the teaching that it is not wrong to slaughter animals for consumption because, you know, God put the beef cattle and chicken and fish on the planet so that we could eat them. And that's, you know, an important and good thing.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up for us is Dan in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, watching us on YouTube today. Dan, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes. Hello, Father Gerald. I'm calling in today as a middle school teacher of religion, and I'm calling in today as I was recently teaching my students about the wonderful work of Bishop Robert Barron, as he's preparing to film a new documentary on Catholic cathedrals. My students appreciate his work and what he does, but they had a good question. Why is it sometimes that the church seems focused on beautiful architecture rather than building community? And I kind of was stumped by that question. So any insights would be great.
Well, I'll put it this way. I'll say I understand what the students are asking because there seems to be, could be seen that there'd be an opposition that, you know, spending money on building, you know, a building is done neglecting as an act that neglects to build a community, meaning to foster Christian fellowship among people. But I don't think that's the case. I think you can do both things. And in fact, I think one of the purposes of building cathedrals is to help form the Christian community, become united as a family in prayer, and then to remind them, because cathedrals are beautiful buildings with tall, very high ceilings, it's designed to remind people to look upward toward heaven, to God, which is where the true family of God is assembled and will be assembled in its fullness at the second coming. So, you know, we build buildings not only for the purpose of getting out of the rain and the cold, but we also build them as a sign of what are our aspirations in life. And the cathedral is showing that we desire heavenly things. And a cathedral in any church or chapel is meant to be a reminder of heaven, and the home of God on earth is sort of like the antechamber or the, you know, the waiting room for getting into the heavenly kingdom.
Thanks so much. We appreciate the phone call. Well, next stop for us is the great state of South Dakota. Sharon is listening on Real Presence Radio. Sharon, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello.
Hi, Sharon. Go right ahead.
Sharon from Real Presence Radio in Rapid City. I have a question. In today's reading, I believe it was in Luke of the Gospel, it said, no man has seen God. And so I'm wondering how that works with Jesus.
Yeah, well, I mean, that Jesus, of course, enjoys the beatific vision, so he has seen God in his sacred humanity because he enjoyed the beatific vision from the first moment of his existence. But that the reference, you know, is to the rest of humanity, that we see God with the eyes of faith. In other words, we go by not by sight, but by faith in this world. And that the reward of heaven is to see God face to face, the blessed or beatific vision, as it's called. So, you know, the Lord is teaching us that we have to be faithful. You know, blessed is he who has not seen but believed. We haven't seen God, but we believe in him, but we look forward to seeing him in heaven. God willing, we make it there.
Mark is in the great state of Connecticut, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mark, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon, Father. Thank you very much. What does the Son of Man mean? Does that mean that Jesus is sort of the next future of mankind, although also being part of the Trinity? I've always been confused by that term. Thank you.
No, it's a very good question, because Jesus refers to himself very frequently as the Son of Man. And by coincidence, I was listening to a course in defense of Jesus by Dr. Brand Petrie. And I would, you know, recommend you go look at his writings, because he talks all about the Son of Man in the book of Daniel. And you know, the Son of Man in one meaning means that you're a human being, and we believe that Jesus was true God and true man. But in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man really is a messianic figure. And so Jesus referring to himself as the Savior, if I remember correctly what I was listening to just the other day. But the Son of Man is not simply, it doesn't refer to like a new stage of humanity in the future. And now it refers to Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy that God would send a Savior to the world. And this is, you know, when the Lord is using it, Dr. Petrie points out, I think very, very knowledgeably, that he's telling, signaling to his Jewish listeners that they should then go read the book of Daniel, that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah would come. And the Jewish people were expecting the Messiah to come in the time period because of when he did come, because the book of Daniel gives some, you know, numbers about years, and all of that is fulfilled at the time of the Lord's birth. So it's a great question, and I'll refer you to Dr. Brand Petrie's writings on this.
Father Murray, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, and may He grant eternal rest to those who were killed in Minneapolis, and may He grant healing to the wounded. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams, once again coming to you live from the 2025 EWTN Catholic Radio Conference in Northern Virginia. Please support your local EWTN radio affiliate. Until we get together next time, God bless.